chapter number 11. Then we're going to turn back to the 37th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We've been on the subject, amen, for a while. That's all we're going to talk about this morning. It's been on our heart. And God has just so dealt with me in the last several weeks on this subject. And I want to preach it to you this morning. And may God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's go to God in prayer as we enter into the reading of the word of God. Father, we're so thankful for all that you have done. Thank you for your anointing upon this service and the services past. God, we ask once again that you add your anointing not only to the reading of your word, but to the preaching of your word. I ask you, Lord, to anoint the ears of your people to hear, the hearts to accept, and God, that none of us would leave the same way that we came. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would meet us in these altars if there's one lost, if there's a backslider, there's one that needs a baptism of the Holy Ghost, if there's one that needs healing, God, we ask that all of these things be done in the this altar service this morning. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody's going to help me preach this morning, said amen and amen. Romans chapter number 11, we'll just read verse number 5. The Bible said, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even now, at this present time also, there is a remnant. Everybody say that word with me this morning. Remnant also according to the election of grace. The book of Isaiah chapter number 37. The Bible said in verse number 30, and this shall be a sign unto you, or unto thee, you shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. I've read to you this morning in the book of Romans and then in the book of Isaiah, the common thread in these scriptures being the word remnant. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, surviving the crisis. Surviving the crisis. In the book of Isaiah, if we were to back up to chapter number 36, we would read of how that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has conquered the cities of Judah. And in Isaiah chapter 36, he had sent his master at arms, the leader of his armies, whose name was Rabshakeh. He had sent him to Jerusalem to spout out the very threatenings that we are still hearing to this day, that your God is not able to save you. Your God is no more powerful than any other god on the face of this planet, nor is he any more important than any of the gods of the heathen lands. And Rabshakeh comes before that city, and he begins to breathe out threatenings against the people of God. And the great king Hezekiah hears those threatenings against him, and in chapter 37 and verse 3, he expresses a concern as he hears the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people threatening to annihilate them totally. He listens to that, and he has a concern, and his concern is this. He says in verse 3 that the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. His concern is that the people of God have come to this crisis, this crossroads, if you will, in their lives, and there will be no strength to bear the next generation. He is saying that the next generation will be lost in this great crisis. In other words, he has come to face an enemy, and he is worried that Jerusalem will not withstand the crisis that is before her. Listen to me. But in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 21 through 35, God, through the great prophet Isaiah, there declares that there will be a remnant, that there will be a birth, that there is going to be the strength to bring forth a remnant. That word remnant, as it is used scripturally throughout the Word of God, through the Old Testament and the New, that word simply means the survivors of a crisis. It means those that have come through the things, as Brother Tim was singing this morning, and they've come out on the other side. They've come out on dry ground. They've come out with the torch held high. Come on, somebody. The remnant is nothing more and nothing less than a survivor of a crisis. I want you to understand that you and I in this present world in July of 2016 are facing the worst crisis that has ever been upon planet Earth. We're facing a crisis in our country. We're facing a crisis in our world. And yes, we are even facing a crisis in the church. Amen. There is every pressure on every side. Amen. For us to back into a little corner. For us to be quiet and silent. We feel the pressure from a world that says they no longer want God. We feel the pressure from a government that says we don't want anything to do with your Christ. And what's worse is we're facing a present crisis in the church that says you don't have to declare that the Word of God is infallible. You don't have to believe that the blood of Jesus is what cleanses a soul from sin. We have come to a place where the church has begun to just declare that Jesus is a way and not the way. Somebody say amen. But we understand that there is a crisis, and we understand that you and I must survive this crisis. We must make it through till the end. Amen. The problem is that we as a church as a whole, not just here at Ellisfield First Assembly, but the church world as a whole, has come to believe that we're just going to slide along and the rapture's going to take place. Amen. There's a rescue mission. But I want to tell you this morning that those waves that have been buffeting this ship of Zion for so long are going to get higher. They're going to come on, somebody. There has to be a determination of those that are going to be a part of that remnant. Those that are going to survive the present crisis. It is going to be they that endure to the end that will be saved. Somebody say amen. There will be those that will endure. Isaiah said there will be a remnant. He went on to say that there's going to be a remnant in Jerusalem, in Israel, that they will sprout their roots downward, and that they will raise their leaves upward, and that there will be a fruit. I want to tell you, yes, there is five foolish virgins that do not have oil in their lamps, but thanks be unto God, there are five wise that have made up their minds that not only are their lamps going to be trimmed and burning, but their vessels are going to be filled with oil. I want to talk to you for a few moments here. I want your undivided attention as I slow down just a little bit to preach to you this morning about surviving this present crisis. It is not going to be those that leisurely walk along that make it through this thing. The Bible said evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. It's going to take a made up mind. It's going to take those that have determined that I will make it. I want to tell you that in this last hour, where if you can be lost, you will be lost. Oh my, somebody say amen right there. I said, if you can be lost, you will be lost. The Bible declares to us that those things that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. Are you listening to me? I want to talk to you about some of the things that cause people not to survive the crisis that should. You see, in every crisis, there are those, amen, that perish that should not. There are reasons. There are reasons why that they perish. In the last couple of weeks, the last week and a half or so, I picked up a book. I believe the author's name is Mr. Sherwood, and he wrote a book on the subject, not from a necessarily from a Christian point or a biblical point of view, but from a survivor's point of view. The title of that book is called The Survivor's Club, and one of the chapters in that book caught my attention as I began to understand the remnant, and that God was describing a survivor of a crisis. A chapter in that book caught my attention. Normally, that book would have been on the back shelf somewhere in my library. I received it a number of years ago as a Christmas present, but for some reason, it's just been laying in that little bookshelf by the bedside. I picked it up the other day and began to read. That chapter caught my eye, and the chapter was titled Statues in the Storm, and it started off like this. There's a story there in the beginning of that chapter of a crisis, a catastrophe. Some of you may very well remember the sinking of that car ferry in the Baltic Sea by the name of the Estonia. It was in September of 1994. And Mr. Paul Barney, who was on that ship sailing from Estonia to Sweden, was there. And he had camped out in one of the open decks on that boat there. And he began to describe what had happened in the middle of that sinking of that ship. And he said these words. He said there was a loud racket. There was a boom that awoke him out of his sleep. And he realized immediately that something was wrong. Brother James, he said he began to look around and realized that that boat was beginning to lean, and that it was not just another wave that was picking it up on one side and letting it down on another, but he realized that that ship was what they call listing. It was in a steady state of rolling over, and he said he began to immediately try to plan what he was going to do, and he ran to a doorway. And he said the more that that old ship listed, the more that he had to get behind that doorway to stay upright. And he began to try to decide what he was going to do to save his life. And he said he looked around him. And Brother Kenny said he expected to see passengers running everywhere in a state of shock or a panic. But he said what caught his eye more than anything was the lack of any of that. There was not people running everywhere, but he said he looked into the faces of those people, and in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of the ship steadily going over on its side, he said those people had become frozen in time, and that they were like statues in that storm. There was nobody moving. There was nobody doing anything. He began to describe as the roof of that deck rolled over and the pipes there became a ladder. How did he crawl out and found himself on the turned side of that hull and saw a few folks scrambling for a lifeboat, which he made himself way to. Got into that lifeboat. The next day, I believe it was, there was a flyover. Very few survivors. There was a flyover of some rescue helicopters, and they said they saw some 40 life rafts in that ocean, in that Baltic Sea. But what got me, Brother Kenny, is it said there were some 40 life rafts, most of which were empty. You wanted me to tell you this morning, amen, that we look around us and we realize this ship called America has run into a storm, and that we're taking on water, and this ship is beginning to list and roll to its side. It's beginning to go down. And so many times I look around me and the world, and more importantly the church world, seems to be like frozen statues. There is no movement. There is no concern. But there's just a survivors of a crisis. I want to tell you, number one, you're in this house and you're lost. I want you to listen to me. I'm talking to you. I said you're in this house this morning. You're lost. You're outside of that lifeboat. Jesus Christ is that lifeboat, and he's here this morning. There's already an inflated life raft that is floating on top of the waves, and he's here. And if you need to be born again, you look around you this morning. It's trouble. I said it's trouble. You better get on the lifeboat. The next thing that caught me, the next story there, and I really want to preach right here. You're going to help me, aren't you? The next story was concerning a man by the name of Mr. Leach. Was in London, England, and he was at a place called the King's Cross. It's an underground railway station, one of the main hubs in London, England. And he said that he was going about his daily business like many of us do when we're commuting. You know, you have to get on that flight or that bus, whatever it may be, and you get there and you're just kind of numb from knowing that it's going to be a miserable day and trying to get in and out of the trap. And he said he was walking along until something caught his eye that was out of the ordinary. Said he began to smell the putrefying odors of a smoke that was filled with all kind of gases and just a stench that was unbelievable. And he said it began to bellow out. And he said almost without thought that he began to make his way to the nearest stairs, and he found himself on the upper level, on the ground level, and he saw the smoke coming out of all of those different orifices that led into that underground railway station. He said, being a former military man and one that was trained in rescue, that he started back in realizing that there were folks that needed help. Are you listening? Amen. He said there was a policeman that stopped him, wouldn't allow him to go back into that place. But he said as he stood there, he began to make some observations of the crisis. And he said the first thing that struck him was that so many of those trains just kept on arriving and unloading their passengers on to that smoke-filled deck below. He couldn't believe that nobody was stopping. My God, somebody say amen. Nobody was taking action to stop those trains from unloading those innocent. My God, amen. He said the next thing, and more importantly, he said that what he noticed that caught him more by surprise than anything else is how many people that just kept going about their daily routine. He said there were people going everywhere trying to get out, but so many of them were trying to go about their daily routine. Said one person, even engulfed in flames, ran by, but in the midst of the chaos, so many just kept going about whatever it was, until to the point that one lady walked up to one of the underground men and said, "Does this mean that my train is going to be canceled?" Let me tell you something, church. We're in a society today that has become numb to everything that's going on, to the point that even though our children are being bombarded by every imaginable ungodliness, that we are still going along on our daily routines as if nothing has happened. We're still going from day to day, getting up at the same time, drinking the same cup of coffee, going through the same little devotion, praying the same 2-minute prayer. I want to tell somebody this morning, we're in trouble. There is a crisis. If we're going to survive it, we're going to have. Boy, you're looking at me funny this morning. I got to preach to you. He said that those underground authorities were so overwhelmed that not one member of the underground authority sprayed a single fire extinguisher or spilled one drop of water on that fire. That the fire was raging and those that were in charge were not even moving to do it. My God, what an hour. Oh, that we live in. What a spiritual indictment that we find in the pages of a secular book. When we understand that we've got church folks that are moving about their daily routine as if nothing is wrong, and we've got pulpits that will not even spill a drop of water or pull out their spiritual fire extinguishers and try in any way, but instead they're going to go along with the status quo, keep doing the same thing, keep preaching the same 3 points. But I want to tell somebody this morning, there's going to be a survivor to the crisis. Are we going to be? He said that this is known as the incredulity. If I'm pronouncing that word, incredulity response. People just simply don't believe what they are seeing. God, I wish I had a little bit of help this morning. I said people just simply don't believe what it is that they're seeing. You look around you this morning and it's unbelievable the state of the political arena. It's unbelievable the things that we're seeing. It's unbelievable that they're standing in our pulpits preaching that homosexuality is okay. It's unbelievable. We're just simply bombarded in our senses to the point that we don't believe what we're seeing is really what it is, and we think this really isn't happening. He said that people, when this happens, begin to engage in what they call the normalcy bias. They act like everything is okay. We just act like everything is okay. We still got to go to work. Our children still have to go to school. Everything has still got to be okay. As it is, I cannot believe that what I'm seeing is really what I'm seeing. That this normalcy bias causes people to underestimate the seriousness of the danger. It is called analysis paralysis. And what he's saying is this, that we look around and make analysis of that. We cannot make a proper analysis of the situation. We are paralyzed to understand that we're living in the last day when Satan is coming down having great wrath, and that the world is about to blow up in flames, that the Antichrist is on the verge of coming. My God, somebody ought to say amen. He made this statement: denial and inactivity prepare people for the role of victims. Did you? My God, I wish you'd hear me. He said that denial and inactivity cause people to set themselves up perfectly for the role of victim. I want to tell you this morning that if you're going to sit by and deny the reality of what's happening in this world, and you're going to remain inactive, you're going to set yourself up to be the perfect victim, and you're going to take the perfect fall. That, my God, somebody say amen. I want to tell you, Esther went into that palace, amen, and the king, amen, was only supposed to receive her when he called for her. She said, I can't go in there. I fear for my life. And Mordecai said, you gotta go. Do you think you're gonna escape because you're in the palace? Do you think you're gonna get by? They're gonna find out you're a Jew. Amen to God. They're not gonna like you any better just because you're inactive. When they find out that you claim the name of Christ, you're gonna faith. My God, somebody ought to say, I'm gonna get up. I'm gonna move anyway. I'm not gonna deny. I wish I had time. Denial and inactivity prepare a person perfectly for the role of victim. And he went on to say, and corpse. You want to survive the present crisis? Are you wanting to live through this crisis and come out? I want to tell you, this world's what's going to melt away. With the fervent heat, Jesus said that there's going to be a millennial. On the other side, there's going to be, my God, there's going to be a kingdom. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the reality of it. And I want to be a part of those that survive this present crisis, that I might take part in that. Denial, inactivity. He said that many of them froze and didn't do anything. Many others tried to just go about life as normal. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. Come on. Anybody know anybody like that? We just do nothing, maybe it'll go away. If we just ignore it and we just go on about our stuff, we're going to come back and preach that. I got one more. In June of 2002, there was a skydiver, we won't call the name, skydiver that plunged to earth. Some people within a certain area there heard a horrible thud, went outside and found that a young man, I think he was some 35 years old, had lost his life. When they began to do the analysis of the accident, they found that he had no physical ailments. They ruled out suicide. They just simply said he fell out of the sky without pulling the ripcord, without ever, my God, somebody help me right here. Those that came in to do the study said it is not nearly altogether uncommon as you would think it is. In fact, it is so common that they have words to describe it. One is called a no pull, and one is called a low pull. In a no pull situation, amen, it means that nowhere at any time does that parachutist ever pull that ripcord. He simply jumps out of the plane and falls to his death. You say that's foolish, that's crazy, would never do that. But they say that it is actually a very psychological reasoning behind it. They say that they lose situational awareness. They are simply distracted by other things. Many of them have many, many dives under their belt. Most of these people are not newbies. They have done it over and over until they've come to the point that they have lost their situational awareness, and they are distracted by other things. They become preoccupied with one activity. I want to tell you, you and I are living in a world where the church has become distracted by other things. We have lost our situational awareness. We have failed to realize there is only one reason, and one reason only, that we exist, and that is to house the Creator. That is to show the world that there is a Jesus Christ. We have become, God, I'm just preaching right here. We have become so preoccupied with one activity, that's life. God, I got 15 minutes. I might as well stay right here. We have become so preoccupied with life that self has become God, and we have forgotten that we're going to stand before an almighty Creator one day. We have become so preoccupied with the things of the world. Our life is what matters most. The ball field matters more than the church house. The television evangelist word matters more than the man of God. We have come to the place where comfort, ease, and popularity have outweighed our relationship with God. Can I say that again? I said we have come to the place where comfort, ease, and popularity have outweighed our relationship with God. We have lost all situational awareness, and we are preoccupied with this life to the point that has become the only thing that matters. And Jesus is about to come. This world's about to explode in flames, and we're about to hit the ground and never pull the parachute. The other is called a low pull. And it is simply described in psychological terminology as being that we as human beings are horrible at telling time. I know what you're thinking. You preachers are horrible at telling time. I know you preachers, y'all don't know what time it is. Come on, we still got 15 minutes. Amen to God. We are horrible at telling times. You take the average man, take his watch, take his stopwatch, take all of it, and ask him. Don't count. Just stand there. Tell me how long it takes for 30 seconds to pass. Most of us are going to go somewhere from 5 seconds to 10 seconds to 45 seconds. They say that human beings are very horrible at just simply telling time. That's why we got to wear the watch. Take the phone with us. Punch that thing. We don't know what time. Oh, somebody hear me. And they say that what happens is they have somewhere between 45 and 75 seconds to pull that main chute. And when that doesn't happen and they fall too far, that many of them pull the chute. But it's a low pull. It's simply pulled too late. And they still play. I want to tell you that you and I are living in a world where the enemy has persuaded the church to sit on its inactivity, sit on its denial and wait till things get as bad as they possibly can be. I want to tell you, you wait much longer, you're going to be a low pull. You're going to be waited too long. The time is past. The day is the day of salvation. Tomorrow just might be too late. God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Last but not least, Mr. Positive. They were asked, Brother Larry, be able to concur with me. They asked many Vietnam veteran POWs, those prisoners of war. They came out. They said, we want to know. They were doing a study. How do you survive the crisis? That's what I'm preaching to you this morning. How do you survive these crises? And they said, we want to know when you men endured some of the most horrible treatment, some of the most horrible days and months, and even some of them years in that Vietnam War as POWs. They should have, who was it that went first? Who was it that was not able to survive the least? Who survived the least amount? And they said, oh, that's easy. It was Mr. Positive. It was Mr. Optimist. You say, but then that don't sound right. You know, the optimist sees the glass is half full, and that's a good thing, right? I said, that's a good thing. And you're right. For the most part, that is a good thing. He said, but the problem was that many of them were so overly positive that they would deny the reality of the situation they were in. And they said, we'll be home by Christmas. Christmas came, they were not home. We'll be home by next Christmas. Next Christmas come. He said, after so many of that, they could not survive. And they died. Come on, somebody. I want to tell you this morning, it's good to be positive and realize that there will be a remnant. But we must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. Face the reality, but never give up hope. Daniel, there are lions in that den. Boys, you three Hebrew boys, there's a fire out there in front of you. You've got faith that God can take you through it. But you must know that the reality is that you cannot bow. You must keep praying. That there must be an activity that says, I will survive this. If it gets worse before it gets better, I'm going to... I want to tell somebody, Jesus Christ is our lifeboat. We must not move out of our statuesque pose and move toward Christ. There is a way out of this world, amen, and that way out is Christ. I said there is a way out, and that way out is Christ. Amen. We understand that most of us have a set way that we do things, a set reality of life. But I want to tell you, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. And Brother Kenneth so well wrote in that article, that magazine, that the definition of spiritual insanity is ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's he saying? Get out of your routine. It's not working, folks. We're not praying like the old timers prayed. We're not fasting like the old timers fast. And he's saying, get out of your little knowledge rut and get into an intimate relationship with Jesus. Stand with me. I'm losing you. I got to hurry.
Listen to me. I'm not through preaching. I just got to get you to stand. All right, we're going to have this altar call. Listen to me. We live in a dangerous time. I know some of you think, Brother, this is very similar to what you preached a few weeks ago. That's all right. We'll preach it again next Sunday if that's what the Lord deems. Thank you. Listen to me, church. We're in a dangerous time. The Bible tells us that in this time that there's going to be a great falling away. There are going to be those that move away from the truth of God's word. They're going to deny the Christ that bought them. Come on, somebody. It's more important than ever for us to understand that it is not a head knowledge that is ever going to get this job done. I've read to you of the statues standing on that boat that just simply would not move. They didn't do anything. They just stood there. I've read to you those that were determined to go about their daily routine because they didn't want things to really be where they were. I want to tell you, you're looking at a young man that absolutely despises the way things are. I'm raising a 16-year-old boy in this messed up society. I'd love to go back to Andy Griffith and Barney Fife. God, somebody ought to say amen loud. I'd love to go back to those simple days of my own boyhood, raised out there in the country. We're not exposed to some of the things that these children, but we are. And I must face reality. And I can't keep going the same way that everything's been going for the last 40 years. But I've got to move myself. And I've got to move my family closer to God. I got to get out that spiritual fire extinguisher and begin to fan the flames of hell. I've got to begin to do something more about where my family stands. Yeah. I can no longer afford to go about life as usual. I've got to add some fast to my days. I got to add a little Bible reading more. I got to add a little more prayer time. I've got to really take that scripture that says pray without ceasing seriously. Are you listening to me? I know we're all close enough to God, aren't we? I said, I know we're all close enough to God, aren't we? Where's, you know, what are you preaching, Brother Andy? You ought to be down to Worldly Church preaching that. That ain't where he sent me. He sent me to tell us, me, Brother James, these last few weeks, turn that TV off more. How many of you got devices that are internet capable? I'm slowing down. I'm doing this on purpose. Just let me preach. How many of you got internet capable devices? Raise your hand. You got phones. Hold your hand up. Let everybody see. We're all, ain't none of us hypocrites, are we? Now we got it. You got internet-capable devices. I'm not going to preach it's a sin. See, you got you. There's preaching all over that thing, good preaching. Are you listening to me? I said there's good preaching on there. You can listen to this man preach. You can listen to B.H. Clendenin preach. You can listen to men of God. My God, we spend our time taking up with self and making sure that self has fun. Come on, and does the things of the world and make sure we're not getting left behind on the social ladder. Leave me behind, social ladder, because I want to get closer to God. I'm realizing that if I'm going to escape the fire, if I'm going to escape the flame, that I've got to do something different than I've been doing. I'm going to give this altar call. Still only 5 to you. How many of y'all ever been on a flight, commercial flight? Majority of us in this house been on a commercial flight. You ever notice that flight attendant standing there by that door? You ever notice when you're getting on that plane and she's speaking, how are you doing? Do you know she's not just being nice? Her job is not just to be nice, but she's sizing you up. Didn't know that, did you? I read this book, Survivors, the Survivors Club. He said him there, their training is they're sizing you up when you come through that door. When you get to your seat, Brother Bob, we've been there, haven't we, buddy? When you get to your seat and they begin to say the exits are here, here, here,
Come on. We've seen it so many times. Most of us memorize it. Amen. But there's a section that was written by, I believe it was the FAA, that said, still ignorant after all these years. There are still so many people that are not listening. They don't know that seat cushion is a flotation device. They say that not only is she sizing you up when you come through that door, Brother Kevin, but she's paying attention whether you're listening to those instructions. She's trying to see if you're going to be any help in a crisis. To see if you're going to be able to help anybody else. My God, I preach this morning. I look across this congregation and I see folks that are listening to what I'm saying, but I see dead eyes. I see dead ears. They have an ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. And they're no help in the midst of a crisis. I want to say to you this morning, get out of your normalcy bias and say, this thing is giving bad. I gotta do something. God, anybody want to come pray with me this morning? These altars are open.